invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and locate Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we'll be at today. We're getting kind of used to saying open up your Bible to Romans. It's been 1 month in to our Romans sermon series, 1 month out of 4 months, and so we're about a fourth of the way through with this book of the Bible that we'll be studying all fall long. Today we're going to be in Romans 5, picking up in verse number 12. The last 3 weeks or so, we've been hitting on the subject of faith. We called faith kind of the main valve, and that is that like water is everywhere, but there's something that opens water up into your building or into your personal residence, that main valve on the outside that you got to turn to allow it to be accessible. We called faith kind of the main valve that opens us up to some things of God. It both like hydrates the system, it flushes the system. There's cleansing when you open yourself up to faith. There's forgiveness of God. There's also a forming that takes place when we open ourselves up to God. And so we've been talking about that in different pieces and parts the past 3 weeks. Romans 3 is where we began talking about faith. Romans 3 says it's righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so how are we right with God? It's that main valve of faith. When we faith Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he saves us. He rescues us. He washes us, that atonement language from sin. We also talked about that component of faith, about how does faith live daily life? How does faith approach the hard things of life? Last week specifically, we talked about faith and suffering and what God is doing through the suffering seasons of life. Not that God is orchestrating it, but that God is allowing it to move and shape us in ways that we wouldn't in the comforts of life and just kicking back. And so Romans 5 reminds us that God's up to something even in the tough stuff of life. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. So we talked about these the last couple weeks, what faith washes and what faith produces. And then it was illustrated smack dab in the middle of that in Romans chapter 4 by this figure of faith in Scripture by the name of Abraham. And so that's Romans 3, the washing of faith. Romans 4, the illustration of faith through Abraham. And then Romans 5, how does faith get lived out in daily life, including the tough stuff of life, including suffering? It's in that conversation that we're jumping in midway through in Romans 5 today. This time not covering the story of Abraham, but hearing about another Old Testament figure. This one, the name of Adam. That same Adam of Adam and Eve and Eden and the events in Genesis 1, 2, and Genesis 3. It's that Adam that we're going to be referring to. And what the big picture at the end of Romans 5 is, where Adam failed in Eden, where Adam failed, Christ is going to fulfill. And that's going to open up a whole new avenue. Jesus is a game changer for the human race. We don't have to follow in some fallen trails. We can follow in some footsteps that lead to God's doorsteps. And so that is the comparison and contrast that's taking place in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. I will share, I'm going to speed through this section of Romans 5. We'll camp out a little bit more in Romans 6 today. And the reason for that isn't because Romans 5 isn't important, but it's because we were there about 2 months back. If you remember that Taylor Swift sermon series and that toe tapper Bad Blood, we covered this as the passage with Bad Blood. And so if you want longer commentary on what Romans 5 says with even a catchy beat to it, then just go to the church website, look about 1 month, 2 months back there, and you're going to find that sermon on Bad Blood with Romans 5 being the main passage. We'll touch on it today, but we won't do a deep dive like what we did earlier this summer on that passage. Bible's open, though. Romans 5 is our text. If you could shout out that page number so we could get there, that would be helpful. Thank you. 1606, you can find Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. God's word says this for us today. And Lord, we are praying through your word that you are speaking to us today. The good stuff, the bad stuff, we need the stuff from above. And so we're just praying that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives to that which you have for us through your word today. We're praying that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Little quiz for you. Who bit the fruit first in Eden? Do you remember that? Eve. And yet this says sin entered through one man, like referring to specifically the male population. And then it's going to name Adam later on, not name Eve, even though Eve was the first one to take a bite. This has sparked some interesting thought in me this week as I've been listening to some different resources on it, like I showed at the start of the Romans series. Some of the scholars and commentators talking about this point out how in the New Testament, often Adam is the one blamed for the first sin, even though Eve was the first one to take the bite. But what the New Testament always falls down on is that Eve was deceived. Adam knew better. There was something different in the exchange of what took place because Adam received the direct command of God. You remember that in Eden? Before Eve was even created from Adam's side, Adam knew right from wrong straight from the mouth of God. And while Eve was deceived, doesn't make less in light of what she did. There's forgiveness that's needed in this whole journey. God's going to point that out after the fact. But deception is different than outright, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it my way. And so this is part of the connection, sin entering through one man and Adam getting a different share of the blame than what Eve does for sin. However it shakes down, at the end of Genesis 3 and what we read through Romans chapter 3 is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a male problem and this is a female problem. This is an Adam problem and this is an Eve problem in every which direction. But here, for the doctrinal sake, we're tracing it out through what Adam did and how somehow all of us in humanity are lumped together in Adam's decision. Now, some that's reading this verse want to buck against that. What do you mean? His decision makes me broken? That doesn't seem fair, especially in the West, where, right, we like to prize individualism, and I'll make my own choices. Don't make my choice for me. How can Adam's decision impact me? I think even in cultures that prize individualism like ourselves, we can see the representative nature in things that we do. And as I illustrated this summertime, I think the best way we see this is when a president declares war. This upcoming week is September 11th, another anniversary of that date. I remember living through those events. We had some people in the congregation that served through what transpired after those events there. After those events, soon after, George Bush was our representative at the time, and he declared a war on terror, which launched us eventually into Iraq and Afghanistan and some other conflicts ensuing in that way. When George Bush declared a war on terror, that wasn't just George Bush at war on terror, right? Like, some of you served in that. And we were all, as the American people, lumped together in that. He was the representative, but that meant for all of us that we were in a different state from September 11th, 2001 onwards, right? There was a war that we were lumped together in because he, as our representative, had ripple effects for us who were represented, right? Adam was humanity's representative. In some way, we were caught together. We were represented by him as humanity. And what Adam decided was our decision. And I think we see that even deeper at a genetic level. I think this is another way that scholars tease over how we were represented in Adam. When Adam's genes got twisted, his DNA led towards death, all of our DNA that were lumped together in his loins, for lack of a better way of putting it, huh? We were genetically tied to him in our family tree, and so we felt the effects of the twist of his DNA is that same twisted DNA dynamic in all of us. Church theologians call that twisted nature depravity. There's a whole big doctrine about it, which basically says that we're all sinners and we all need a savior. You hear that bottom line truth? You need someone to rescue and save you because that twist is on the inside and what's on the inside bubbles outside. You mess up relationships because you're messed up inside. You mess up your spending choices because you're messed up inside. You've got messed up thoughts because you're messed up on the inside. Like, this mess is depravity. It's sin that's messed with all of us in some way, shape, or form. And we need someone to hardwire, hotwire us right in the decisions that lead in other directions. Not depraved decisions, but holy decisions. And not holy as a list of do this, don't do this, but holiness that means wholeness, that means healing, that means learning some new thought patterns, learning how to do relationships that genuinely love God and love people, learning how to forgive when we've been harmed. Like, this is a new way that God's trying to wire us from the inside out through the work of Jesus, who came both as our model of what the right life looks like and as our water in the face to clean us from some of that dirt that gets not only on the face but on the heart. You catching that? So this is going to be a compare and contrast between the brokenness of humanity, because we're all descendants of Adam, but how through faith we can now belong to a different family tree. And it's not a broken genetic tree. It's of God's sons and daughters, children of God, because of God's Son and what he's done for you. Compare and contrast the first Adam to the second Adam. Sin and depravity to righteousness and holiness. Forgiveness that frees us to do life differently following him. That's the dynamic that's spelled forth in the paragraphs that follow. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who's the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Big words here, but these are words that we've been unpacking as we've been going throughout Romans. And so if they're shocking and startling, review through and some of the website content. But this is something that Paul's been unpacking as we've been going through this series of what Jesus has opened up in our lives. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of his gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and a life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Because we were all lumped together with Adam gives us the capability of now being lumped together with Jesus. Maybe we don't like it that Adam was our representative in Eden because it all went down the other direction. Well, this divine do-over is that you got a new opportunity. It has nothing to do about you. There's where the good news comes in, huh? Because some of us know the bad news. Let me illustrate it further. If you were Adam and Eden, would have you done the same thing? And let me just tease it out even further. Have you known at any point in your life right and wrong and still chosen to do wrong anyways? Show of hands. Anyone chosen to do wrong when you've known right? And if your hand is not up next to someone, you're lying and you're wrong right there, right? Like we are represented rightly in Adam. Because we've played that out a million and one times in our own life, right? We've known right from wrong, and we've still chosen to do wrong. This is the path that we deserve. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God is that he has now opened up that which we don't deserve. This is what grace is. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, but God has given this. Simply receive this. And this is what Christianity is based on. That you could never climb up to heaven, but heaven came down and reached out for you. All you have to do is take its hand. You hearing that? And those hands took the nails for you. That's the hand reaching for you. It reminds you of your brokenness, but how in our brokenness, he was broken for our brokenness to heal us. And this weird mystery, this divine transfusion that God, as the ultimate donor, gave his perfect life to save your life. He was transfusing his righteous blood in your tainted blood, and it's all oozing through those nail marks of Christ that took the nails for you. Like, heaven's reaching out its hand. And now you can be represented by Jesus, not by fallen Adam or fallen Justin or fallen fill in your name of the blank, but you can be declared right because of Jesus is right. This is the comparison and contrast that Paul is making that's been opened for us through this new representative. Not the first Adam, the second Adam that is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Bottom line is verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Can you read that just last phrase for me again? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so that grace also might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This only happens when we make Jesus not someone else's Lord, but our Lord, right? Like receiving the hand of what he's done. And that's where the faith transaction takes place. It's us personally reaching out our hand and taking his hand. Faith, that main valve that opens us up to some things with God. What we need to hear today, and there's more that we're going to hear. What we need to hear today, though, in verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Your sin is not greater than God's grace. I don't care what skeleton that you have in your past. Know some of yours, don't know all of yours, and you don't have to tell me it. You tell him it. All I know is what he says, where sin increased, and it was ugly, and it was dark, and those skeletons are real. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There's more grace than what you've done or haven't done. There's more forgiveness available than what you have exhausted in an infinite God's measure of grace. You hear in this church, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In the Greek for all the more is kind of a cool word. It's like much, much more, like super more, superpower grace in some ways. Like you can ever, never outdo what God can do. You can't. Don't give yourself that much credit thinking that you're bigger than God. Oh, I can be more worse than what God can ever forget. No, actually not. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You hearing that, church? This can be abused too by the church. You know that? If there's always more forgiveness available, then I can do what I want when I want, and God's just going to forgive it, huh? Is that a line of thinking sometimes that creeps into the church? Or not even in the church, just in public society? I can do whatever I want on Saturday night just so long as I show up on church on Sunday morning and say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and then that's good enough. Or I appear before some guy wearing a collar and just say what I did, and coast is clear, we can do it yet again the next Saturday then. Just repeat the process. This is a danger of grace, a danger that Paul's going to address next in what he says in chapter 6. So keep reading. Just want you to hear, there is forgiveness available. Let's not abuse it. Verse 6, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? These are very sharp words in the Greek. Can't illustrate this, can just share. I had to take a number of years of Greek to lead to this position there. And in this learning of Greek, there's three main moods that I came across in the Greek present tense. Boring stuff there, but like present tense, imperative tense, subjective tense there. All these different things that come across usually. This word, by no means, comes in a tense that you just almost never see in Greek. It's the optative tense. And it's like slapping yourself across the face, splashing water, putting smellings, whatever there. It's saying, no way, Jose, like ripping out your hair. Like, don't go there. The question is a natural, logical order from what Paul said in the paragraph before that, right? Should we go on sinning? Like, if my sin makes God have more grace there, it makes him look better then, right? He's forgiven more. Should we just go that route and keep sinning over and over and over? And Paul says, optative move, slap across the face, by no means. That's not the logical conclusion that Christianity takes you in. It's not, yes, there's forgiveness available, so let's abuse the forgiveness of God. No, God's got a different direction for your path to take because of what he's birthing inside of you. You're to be dead to some old ways and live in some new ways. Let's go this way. Don't keep going that way. Or as we've said here, heard it said before, we don't wallow in our sin. There's a difference between stumbling in sin and staying in sin. And this is that pushback against staying, against just playing in the mud. No, we get up, we get it showered, and we go in a new direction. And walking in that new direction as we're learning new things, because remember, we're born again in Christ. Jesus doesn't expect you to be fully mature day one in your spiritual journey with him, even decade one, right? There's some still maturing, but there's a difference between when you're walking with Jesus and you stumble compared to when you're just playing in sin. This is direct quotation against playing in sin. That's not the life of a Christian. And if a Christian thinks that they can just play in sin and stay in sin, then you're not really following Jesus, because Jesus isn't playing in that stuff. He's empowering you for some different stuff. You're given a bad name to being a Jesus follower if you're just playing in stuff. You hearing that, church? That's why the church is filled with hypocrites, right? Because it's filled with a bunch of people that just want to abuse God's forgiveness rather than be informed by God's forgiveness. Holiness is what we're after. And are you going to bat 1,000? What major leaguer does bat 1,000, right? No, it's not what God's after. He knows who he's working with, but is the direction of your life changing, or are you the same person in your sin as when you've said you're following Jesus? There should be some changes in our life. And change sometimes happens slowly, right? Any of you guys look through some pictures and see a decade ago, wow, there's been some changes that have taken place? Like, I was having this conversation just yesterday at a birthday party about gray hair. Got quite a bit of it. 10 years ago, had a lot less of it. Your fault, right? But changes happen that you're not aware of in the day in, day out looking in the mirror, right? But you look back a decade and some changes happen. I think the same way is in our Christian journey. Maybe we don't feel very different on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday of life. But maybe when we look back a decade ago and we see it from God's perspective, there has been a change of direction, an obvious change. And there needs to be more. I got a decade more to grow in holiness here. But we need to be moving in that direction, not staying stagnant and just playing in some old habits that Jesus is trying to drag us out of. Catching that? By no means. Should we go on sinning? By no means. Let's live in a different direction. Dead to some things, alive to some new things. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism becomes this imagery of a death to an old life and a rising to new life. Going under the waters and dying to some old patterns and being raised from those waters to follow and to look heavenward into some new patterns. We saw that illustrated in our midst about a month ago at the outdoor baptism service. Baptism is to represent a change of direction and a following in the new life of Christ. It's a symbol of that change. Let's keep reading verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the direction a Christian is to take if he's genuinely following Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. And I'm sure I do not understand the full mystery of what's going on in verse 5 through 11. and how God looks at a Christian dead to sin and alive to Christ, even though as we're looking at ourselves, still in the struggle. And if you want to hear more about the struggle, you got to stay in for next week. Romans 7, all about the struggle of life. We're going to go there. But this is the picture leading into the struggle, is that God, from his perspective, when we come to faith in Jesus, he counts us dead to sin, fully forgiven, past, present, and future, all of that accounted for on the cross, in some way in Christ Jesus, fully cleared and alive fully in Christ. Now, I would like to dabble in that mystery. I think part of it is God's perspective is different than human perspective. And by that, I mean that God is eternal. He's outside of human time. He doesn't experience time as past, present, future unfolding. He's eternal. He sees the whole timeline, past, present, and future, in the same holy moment as an eternal being, where we experience stuff on this timeline of days and years and weeks. Like we see the unfolding of past, present, future in a way that someone from the press box sees the game differently, right? I think that's part of it. When Jesus is on the cross, he's seeing all of us that will come to faith. Abraham in the Old Testament, thus those of us looking back 2,000 years later, he's seeing all of us come to faith at that crux moment of the cross and coming to the cross of Jesus. Like, a lot to this holy mystery. I'm not going to pretend to understand all of it. The bottom line of what God says, not preacher man says in all this, is in the same way, when we're followers of Jesus, we're to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Another interesting nugget, that word for count, verse 11 in the NIV, that word comes up 41 times in all of the New Testament, 11 times in one chapter in Romans. It's only 41 times in all 27 books. 11 of those 41 times has been in Romans chapter 4, where we were looking at that man named Abraham, and it kept saying Abraham was credited as righteous for his faith, for his belief. God was counting, crediting something to Abraham as righteous. It's a different word in English, same word in the original Greek text. Counted is credited of what God is doing through faith for all Jesus' followers. And so you need to read that word through, once again, Romans 4 to understand how God is counting, how God is crediting that to us as our sins being fully paid for, past, present, and future, based on the work of Jesus on the cross itself. Let's keep going for today's sake, though, in verse 12. I think this is where the rubber meets the road, and how do I live my Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays when the struggle is real? Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Can I read that again? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Are there ways that we allow sin to reign in us? Like some things that we should put to death and have the power to put to death, but we're not doing, we're allowing it to reign. And that word reign, that's an authority word, right? That's an image of someone taking the seat of your throne, like the seat of your heart. There's someone, if you're a Christ follower, that's to be on the throne of your heart, and it's not sin. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But sometimes do we let our appetites, do we let our urges, do we let our fatigue, do we let what we're feeding our heart then reign in our heart where Jesus should be sitting on our heart? Like, that's the question that made in verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. What are we letting reign in our life? What are we allowing central access into our life? Do not let, the Bible says, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. For a Christian, he's going to go there in the next paragraph, but everyone's serving someone. Isn't that a song that someone famous sang one day? That's really in Scripture. Everyone is serving someone. Whether we're aware of it or not, someone's serving someone. And what Paul is writing to us is if Jesus is really your Lord and Savior, then you serve him. Lord means master. Lord means he calls the shots. Lord means let him reign, not your appetites, urges, or peer pressures, or anything, fill in the blank. He's to reign in your life. And so offer yourself more fully to him. You are what you feed yourself, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Isn't that some of the things that we tell our kids? I like to illustrate it so often in the language of the rec center. Like those people that hang out in the rec center, they start to grow muscles where you didn't even know muscles were possible. The more and more that they hang out sometime in the rec. Don't look at me, okay? I'm only there twice a week. Don't use me as this illustration there. But those people I notice in my 2 times a week there that seem to be there regularly, their body starts to take shape of where they're given their time and their attention and their resources, right? And then there's another group, usually around the January crowd, that they visit the rec center, like on one occasion is to check out what's in the vending machine, and then you don't see them again. And I'm not hating, but I'm just saying that the abs and the flabs, they go together in sometimes what we give our time and attention and energy to and what we don't. And this is a physical illustration. Is that true spiritually too? Do you notice some people seeming to have more victory in some areas of their life? Overcoming sin and being more loving and forgiving and just salt of the earth people. What are they doing with their time? Like, what muscles are they working out? What are they offering themselves to? Are they spending more time scrolling Facebook, seeing what the talk says? Or are they spending some time cracking open the book and hearing some eternal advice? Not just, you catching this? Like, we become what we offer ourselves to. And so what we're feeding ourselves is reigning in ourselves. And the Christian journey is open yourself more up to God. Offer yourself more open to him. And see if he doesn't do a work in your life, helping you overcome some things that were in your life and learn some new things in your life. I made a list this past week of some different things there that I think play out in a variety of ways. Some ways that we can work out the spiritual muscles, breaking some sins in our life. And so this is just my running list there. Well, I think there's scripture content behind it, but you can work out this list on your own. Maybe if worship is one of those sins that God is trying to work out of us, we are anxious personalities. Stress, worry, that latches onto us, and we feel like that's center stage in our home, in our heart. We're offering ourselves to some of these thoughts. I think worship is one of those spiritual disciplines that God gives us to redirect us. There are sometimes in fits of worry and anxiety, if we can just tune on a song that reminds us that God is on the throne or that God is all powerful. Because isn't that worry? Isn't that at the root of it sometimes? Like you feel small and the situation is way too big than what you can handle, because it probably is, right? Life is too big than what you can handle on your own. That's part of the mystery of life. Worship reminds us that it might be too big for me, but it's not too big for God, right? And so sometimes just tuning into songs and music and being reminded about this truth of God and how big he is can help us in this smallness of this moment that we're in. Redirect us, break some chains maybe that have gripped us in life. I'm gonna have to go through this faster, but appetites. And I can mean that as food appetites or sexual appetites or whatever urges that we have. Because as biological creatures, we come with that. It's a part of us. But you're not just an urge creature. There's something different about you than a dog in heat, right? We have a will, a free will, to either act on those urges or not act on those urges. We don't have to always follow our feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. They're affected by how much sleep you get, or how much sunlight you get, or how much sugar you get. Like, feelings are fickle. But we don't always have to act on their feelings. And I think one of the spiritual disciplines God gives us to remind us that we're not just feeling creatures is called fasting. And it's where you tell yourself no. I know you're hungry, but no. Right? Do we tell ourselves no very often in life? That's why fasting is kind of outlawed in the Western world, right? Because we don't believe in telling self no. And yet it's all over the scripture. For people that experience victory in their walk with God, they tell themselves no because they want to tell God yes. And that's the spiritual stamina behind fasting, learning to tell yourself no because you want to say ultimately yes, not to your feelings, but to your faith, to your God in that way. Words, talking about slander. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about just being wordy people and everyone else's business there. Words need to be shut up sometimes in solitude. You got to get comfortable alone, not always flapping the jaw. And so getting away, getting alone, not speaking or being surrounded by those that just want to hear the words or the slander or the latest town gossip there, but being alone by self is one of those spiritual disciplines that God forms us through. Fear to prayer. Ignorance, just not knowing things, to study. Pride to Christian accountability. Greed to learning how to be generous. Selfishness to service. All of these are spiritual disciplines. You'll find them in the book. There's other studies about these things, but they might be ways that God is trying to form us and grow us in some of these thought patterns and lies, like spiritual workouts through these spiritual disciplines. I got to go a little bit faster here, but let's keep reading. I think that's part of the way that we offer ourselves to God rather than offering ourselves to these old ways or these old grips in our life. Verse 15, so then, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? It's a similar way of phrasing the question in verse number one, just with a different contents behind it. Shall we keep on sinning? Once again, Paul says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Like I said, everyone is serving someone. Who are you serving? And is your master good? Is your master right? When we completely give ourselves continually to our sins, does it make us feel better about ourselves? Or are there things that we do that we're later ashamed of? And maybe it's okay if no one catches it, but as soon as someone else finds out, or we don't want mother knowing about it, then we feel that shame in that kind of way, right? Is your master of sin leading you to be the person that you most want to be? Or could a new master, would Jesus, lead you in a different direction? You're serving someone, but is he a good master? Do you feel better? Maybe this is a wrong thing. Do you sense that sometimes after being in church and listening to a 40-minute sermon, not that one, okay, but is there a different kind of peace sometimes that you sense? I've heard that, and maybe people are just telling me it just because it's the preacher man. I just want to tell him what he wants to hear. But I've heard it from total guests that sometimes I'm just speaking to before a service, before the mic's on, and they don't even know I'm a preacher man. And they'll say, I'll ask them, you know, what led you here today? And they'll say, I've been wanting to come for quite some time. And actually, I have been. I just haven't gotten to talk, not to this church, but to a different church. And I just feel better after coming to church for some reason. And something's going on in life there. I just need to be connected in some way to something that makes me feel better. I file that away. I think that's one of the examples that this is a good master. When God is our master, he's a good master that does a work in our life that we need. And we sense and we long for and we starve when there's more times that we're away. Right? I think this is what Romans is teaching us. We're slaves to something. What are we slaves to? There's a pithy quote. I passed it. I'm going to go back to it. Where sin takes us. Don't know who said this, but just find this true. It says of sin, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You think it's just a small thing? You entertain that thing, that act, that urge, and you find that act and urge grips onto you and chains you and keeps you and keeps you. Takes you further than you want to go, longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay, to the point where you get to this point in life and you wonder, how did I get to this point? It's sin's work. This is why Paul is saying, slap across the face, by no means, right? Don't play with sin. Sin has a grip to its life that if you just dangle in it, it grabs onto you. You need those chains broken. And there's one that holds those cutters. His name is Jesus. Run to him. Don't play with that. You catching this, Christian? This is what it's unfolding. Let me finish this paragraph, draw some conclusions. I'm using an example from everyday life. because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Paul's getting at that point there. Do you feel better about yourself after engaging in this path, or are there things you're ashamed of for having gone in this path? It leads to death. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23 might be one of those highlight ones that you need to come back to over and over and over again for your journey and for other people's journey that are asking you some questions about some things that are shackling them. If you know some answers that can break the shackles, and it comes back to Jesus. This road of sin, the wages of sin, well, leads to death, but there's a new path. But that's a contrast word, right? This is the path you're on, but there's a different opportunity. There's a contrast of life than the one you're experiencing, but the gift of God. God has bought something for you. A gift is given, can only be received or rejected. There's a gift of God. The gift of God is Jesus Christ, and he leads to life. Not just this life, but eternal life. That's the contrast that we're invited into through the gospel message. What's all this mean? Covered a lot of ground. Let me just give you three quick points there that I think it means in our Mondays and Tuesdays and beyond of life, okay? Hear this and hear this good, church. This is Apostles' Creed statement. You know that thing that we say around here from time to time? I believe in God the Father Almighty, so on and so forth. Towards the end of the Apostles' Creed, that last paragraph is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I do. And this book speaks of it. There is forgiveness of God available, whatever your sin is. However long it's had you, however much you've struggled against it, however much you're still entrenched in it, there is forgiveness for you. Are you hearing this, church? God's word said, not some preacher man standing out front. God's word says in 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you don't think sin is your issue, you're lying. That's the translation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But hear this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is a forgiving God. Didn't we read just a moment ago where sin increased, grace increased all the more? The good news of Christianity is that God knows you're a sinner and he can forgive your sin. It's part of the good news. What God has done through Jesus, he knows who you are, the real you, the hiding you, the you that you don't even let other people in on. He knows that. What you've done, where you're going, where you'll be. And he still went to the cross for thee. You hearing that? He loves you and will forgive you. Run to him. Stop hiding. Stop playing. Go to him and receive what he has for you. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Point number two, though, don't abuse, but rather use God's grace. God is a forgiving God. And sometimes in some warped versions of Christianity, some Christians will say, then I can do whatever I want because he's going to forgive me. You don't understand Christianity. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. It's not that obedience leads to salvation, as many world religions teach. No, Christianity says salvation leads to obedience. When we realize how much he's worked on our behalf, then we want to do some work differently because we're sickened by where we've been and we love where he's taken us. Big difference there. Grace is that word that reminds us God forgives us, but God also grows us. It's a word called holiness or sanctification. It's what takes place after justification. I'm getting fancy with these words here a moment. Just take the new members course. We go through a little slide on what is prevenient grace, what is justifying grace, and what is sanctifying grace. It's all grace. Sometimes God's grace forgives you. Sometimes God's grace empowers you. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We're speaking of God's forgiveness grace in our life, right? When we were a wretch and God saved us. You know, if you keep singing that song, you're singing about how that grace empowers you. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that has brought me safe thus far, grace that will lead me home. Like, God's grace not only forgives you from where you have been, it empowers you to live differently from this day forward because of what God has done through you in Jesus. Like, we need to tap into that grace, Christian. Don't just tap into the forgiving grace of God. God's got more grace than just forgiving you. He wants to free you from that which has you. He wants to break some chains in you. Jesus says, come follow me. He's leading in a different direction than where you've been when you found him. You catch that? Don't forget to be stepping with him if you're genuinely a Christian with him. Can I be blunt and harsh for you? If you're not after stepping in that direction, then this is not the place for you. Because you will do more harm. You will do more harm to the name of Jesus in this church if you are not sincere about growing in your walk in relationship with Jesus. Now, please don't hear me the wrong way either. Some of you have got some real struggle in sin that you're trying to break those chains, but it's like two steps forward, one step backward. And maybe you just heard this as, oh, preacher man just told me to get out of here. No, there's grace for that two step forward, one step backward journey. There's a difference between struggling with sin that says I'm actively engaging, trying to get this out of my life, rip it out. The chains are hard. They're strong at times. I sense that. But there's a whole different arena than just saying, nope, I'm comfortable with it. And I'll be one person on Sunday morning and someone completely different on Monday when I'm at my job site or around my buddies or stuff like that. That's what we're avoiding. If the struggle's real, it shows that there's real faith behind that struggle. You genuinely want to go in this direction. I'm speaking to those that don't even want to struggle. They just want a cool pew and sing some songs and play some games just so that a genie's in their back pocket in their view. And I'm trying to pop that bubble and say, that's not reality. That's not this book. That's not what we're after here. We want to genuinely follow Jesus. Some of you don't know who Jesus is. This is a place to get to know him more. But I'm speaking to those that, yes, they've heard Jesus. They realize he's got some power. But I just want to do my thing, not his thing. That's not this thing. Make sense? We're after making disciples, not making big churches. We want disciples of Jesus, not just numbers to fill out into some church roles. That just gives more paperwork. Ain't into this paperwork thing. Into the people business. You catching that? Going way too long there. Hope you get the point of all that, though. Verse number three, or point number three, how do we offer ourselves more fully to God this week? Do not let sin reign in your life, the scripture says. Are there some things that I need to let in my life so that it shoves sin out of my life? That slide that we showed a moment ago with some of those spiritual disciplines that we need to start to work out in that way. What do we need to offer ourselves more fully to in our life and our growth with God? Maybe God has had one of those jump off the page to you. That's the direction I think you need to run into today. The Holy Spirit sometimes does some things in between your ears and my mouth, and I'm so grateful for that because there's a lot that gets mixed up in my mouth that I'm glad he intercepts and takes the right direction, if you get what I mean. That's a football illustration for those of you that were following, okay? Intercept that and take it to the house, God. Maybe he did that. And one of those things jumped off the page of, hey, I need to be flexing that muscle in my faith. Go in that direction. Go in that direction this week. I'm going to pray for us. I was going to give you the opportunity to pick the closing song. We've ran out of that song. So you'll have to come back for the 10:30 service to sing that song. But the song that I was going to let you pick, I was just going to give you a number. You were going to either pick Amazing Grace or Grace That's Greater Than My Sin. Just going to give you a page number, see what page number won the most. What your homework is, since you ran out of song time, is listen to both this week. Listen to both this week, because we probably need that reminder of God's forgiving grace, but also God's freeing grace that forms within us a new life, righteousness, holiness, that what we're after. For right now, though, that's your homework. Right now, stand as you're able. We're going to pray down the benediction together. Lord, I'm just grateful that you know us, You know the real us, not the pretend us, not the person that we just post on social media or play with friends with. You know the real us. And you still reached out to us and died for us and are willing to forgive us. Lord, help us to receive that forgiveness, that which we even struggle to forgive ourselves for. Help us to receive it from you. But Lord, I pray for your church too, beyond that forgiveness, to not stop at forgiveness. I pray for what you're wanting to form into your people. Holiness and righteousness, a genuine new life in Christ. Lord, help us to hear that and to live into that. Work out what needs worked out in our life so that sin gets out and Jesus is the one that reigns and it's evident for all. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us in that direction. And Lord, I pray for your saints that really are in the struggle today. They're hearing this message on sin, but sin isn't just some generic word in their life. They're in it. They feel it. They've been broken by it. They want to get out of it, Lord, but the struggle's real. Lord, I just pray that you would help them in that struggle. Remind us that sometimes death is sudden and sometimes death is slow and drawn out, but Lord, I pray that you would kill it, whatever it is, that where sin reigns in our life. And Lord, I pray that you raise us to new life in Christ. We are resurrection people after all. And that's not just eternal reality. That's what you're wanting to raise up even now in some attitudes and actions of our life now. Lord, lead us, empower us, guide us into doing that not only on Sunday, but on the Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of life. That's the direction we want to go, by following Jesus. And so lead us in that way, we pray. And his people said, amen. Amen. Remind you, we always want to leave this place going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way and you're dismissed. Have a good Sunday.